If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open it to Philippians chapter 3 as Brian reads it.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but by one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who mature be thus minded, and in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example to us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. In verse 1 in chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Thank you, Brian. Probably got one too many microphones turned on. No, we're all good. I'm going to see how I go without my glasses, because all I've got is my old glasses, which are a bit scratched, and not sure whether it's easier to see through the scratches or just try and see with my eyes without glasses. But anyway, lost my glasses last Sunday, so if you see a pair of glasses that don't belong to you, maybe they're mine. But I just wanted to share a little bit with you this morning and ask a question that I hope brings a kind of nice disturbance in your life, that a helpful disturbance that that will sit with you maybe through the next week or two, because it's something that has been happening with me. I wasn't sure last week whether I would be called on to preach, and I sort of had a message half ready, and when I didn't see Jeff walk in, because he got into prayer meeting, I didn't see him arrive. I thought maybe Jeff's not here, maybe I do need to preach. But no, I still could sort of kind of stay on holidays. And I've just been busting to share this with you, to be perfectly honest, if I'm allowed to say something. That doesn't sound very preacher-like, busting to share something with you. But I truly have. And even this morning when I got up early to kind of distill my notes, which is my practice, I wondered whether the Lord was saying to me, Michael, I want you just to trust me and don't write anything down. And of course I thought, no, but Lord, I like to write things down. And so I did. But will I take any notice of it? Has it ever been that you've seen, it's easy to see this in other people's lives than it is to see in our own. Have you ever seen in other people's lives that they have something that their life really centres on? Have you? Like this morning, I was nearly going to pull Trevor up there for a minute. You know, in Lakes Entrance Baptist Church Constitution, there's a phrase that says, thou shall not speak about football. Well, no. There actually isn't, but I'd like it there, you see. And here's my brother, he's rattling on about Hawthorn, and I don't know whether they're a cricket team or they play tennis or who they are. But you know that I'm fairly ignorant and happily ignorant of lots of sporting codes. But for some people, it's the centre of their life. And I know there's a few folks here that probably getting close to that. It's an important part of life. You love it. Now, I'm not putting people down for enjoying sport. I think it's a great thing. It keeps people off the streets gives them an interest, and I'm going to get into trouble if I say any more. But there's all sorts of centres in our lives, and I know from my own experience there are so many things that would draw me this way or draw me that. And if you're honest with yourself, you will say, yeah, well, I know what that's like. I can be drawn this way and that. I know there's some people who would say, listen, some mums probably would say, I just live for my kids. And you know, that sounds really noble and really good, but you know, it's not an adequate centre. It's great to be a devoted mum, but you need a better centre than just your kids. Because your kids are going to grow up and their lives are going to take all sorts of different directions, and then where will you be? Or there might be some wives who say, I just live for my husband. Now, Lynn and I have been married for 40 years and I've been longing to hear... No, I haven't truly. But what an inadequate centre would it be if Lynn said, I just live for Michael. He is the centre of my life. I got to confess, I would be an inadequate centre. And I praise God that she's got a better centre than that. But our lives can centre on all sorts of things. We can centre on our career. We can centre... And it's great to love your work. But our lives can centre on what the boss has promised us, the promotion, the career path that we hope will be. It can be on hobbies. It can be family, as I've talked about. It can be sport. It can be health and fitness. That's good stuff. But it's not an adequate centre. Can even be boats. Did I say boats? I didn't mean to say that. It can be a financial security. You can be really good at making money. You can have the real smarts when it comes to making money, but that's not an adequate center. All sorts of things can change outside of our control. Or if you're a churchgoer, your center can be, well, my desire is to be a really good Christian. And I wouldn't mind being seen by everybody else to be a really good Christian. But even that is not an adequate centre. Because we can be so religious about that, we can actually not have the centre that we need, which we've already sung and shared about. Well, you know, our centre can be something that's hurt us deeply. And that could be a centre in our lives. And we can have been offended and torn apart inside, and we can live with that as a centre. We can nurse that hurt for a long time. And that can be a centre. What a terrible centre. Have you ever met anybody like that? Maybe our centre's the internet. My router has stopped working. What am I going to do? I'm disconnected from everything that I hold dear. Now, I see people looking at one another now. Maybe our centre's the message of the movie makers. That's going to let you down big time because it's all fantasy. It's all pretend. I was asked to take part in a documentary some months ago called Beyond the Fires. Some of you may have seen it. I think Channel 9 or Channel 10 have played it on at midday on Saturday, obviously really prime time. And it was actually put together by a team of Christian people, and it was a good documentary, and I was asked to take part in it. I thought I'll turn up 15 minutes, say my bit, and that'll be it. They had me there for an hour and a half. There was a girl there that wanted to put makeup on me and do my hair. I've never been fussed over by any other female except Lynn like that. And anyway, every time I touched my nose, she'd come at me again and sort of touch it up again. Look, and I saw a picture of myself. I thought, boy, I look all right. I don't know what they've done with me. But you know, what we see on television is all makeup. And it's all lights and it's all just ideal and it's not real. And so the message of the movie makers isn't a good thing to be a centre of your life. And if you're watching lots of it, it will be the centre of your life. And you'll be disappointed because your life doesn't look like theirs. And it can't, and it never will. There are so many things that could be central in our lives. Now you might be sitting there going, so far I'm going okay, he hasn't come anywhere near my centre. Had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I won't say what gender they were so that you won't even try to work it out. But you know, their centre is one of saying, you know, I am so much smarter than you. And I'm going to have a conversation with you so that you will know it. I came away from that feeling so encouraged. But that's their centre. They love to go away, I am so much smarter than everybody else. I can always point out what you don't know. What a sad centre. But Paul, he does something that is amazing here that can give you and remind you that there is a centre that is a perfect centre that will never let you down, that can't be improved on, can't be added to. Nothing will compete with this centre. And it's Jesus. And it stirred my heart so to think about, well, what are the competing centres in my life? What are the things that would draw me this way, draw me that way, be adding into trying to distract me from this one that is the centre? And Paul just says there right in the middle of this book, and it always gets me when, you know, when preachers say finally, I know they do not mean it. And here he is right in the middle of the book and he says, finally. Well, it's only halfway. Now, I don't know when he was writing things down and he got, and somebody was, you know, typing it in, and then they got the pages mixed up, and it was supposed to be at the end, but it's in the middle. I don't know why. Why is finally in the middle? But he says this, finally, my beloved, finally, brothers and sisters, finally, family who know and trust Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. Let Jesus be your centre, because he deserves to be your centre, because there is nothing, nothing else that competes with and can be anything as good as having Jesus Christ as your centre. You know, the things that are central in our lives we usually talk about. The things that are central in our lives we usually look forward to. The things that are central in our lives they're things that we pursue because we think they'll make us happy and make us satisfied. Maybe maybe sometimes our center can be, and it's easy in our society, our center can be the next new thing. It always gets me when I see people line up out the front of some shop because the latest iPhone is coming out, and they will camp out overnight to be in the queue. Or the other thing is Nike shoes. I couldn't believe it. Somebody would line up and stay out all night to get the latest Nike shoes. What a terrible center. Now, if one of you have ever done that, I'm sorry to be picking on you this morning. But here, you can't rejoice in a set of shoes for long, I don't think. I dropped my phone while I was away on holidays. It nearly broke my, well, it didn't nearly break my heart. I thought, I've got to get another phone. Phones break. Shoes wear out. But Jesus is eternal. Amen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brothers, or finally, my beloved ones, glory in him. Be glad that you know Jesus. Be glad that he loves you. Be glad that your sins are forgiven. Be glad that he's Lord. Be glad that he has had a redeeming purpose to drag you out of your mess and make you his, as Trevor has testified to. Be glad that he is eternal and that he can't be voted out. Be glad about so many things about his perfect nature. And then Paul goes on to say, you know, there are people who have other centers and are tremendously religious. And they will abide by all the rules of the system and they will try and get you to do it. He said, watch out for people like that. Because they're not focused on Jesus. They're focused on what they do to attempt to be right with God. Watch out for people like that. It's a terrible thing. It's an evil thing to put something else as a center when Jesus belongs in that place. And then he says something personal. He says, you know, if you really think that actually you can achieve rightness with God by your own effort, he says, you know what? I did my absolute best. In fact, in doing my best, I exceeded all of my peers. And not just here. Elsewhere in Scripture, he testifies to the life that he had lived. He'd been so zealous for what he thought was right until he came to know Christ. Until he came to know it wasn't by all his effort and by his zeal, it was by trusting what God has done for him and turned his life around. And where he had a new center. So he went from opposing Jesus and persecuting followers of Jesus to following Jesus and having Jesus as his center. And he knows how great the difference, and he testifies to it. He says, you know, whatever I had gained, whatever I had achieved, whatever my reputation, which was far and above my peers, whatever I thought I was, I consider it complete and utter loss. A pathetic center by comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For whose sake I've dispensed with all of that, I've lost all of that. And in fact, what I've lost is nothing, it's rubbish compared to what I found in him. Because now I've accepted his righteousness instead of living in my own attempts at righteousness. And see, I think sometimes the people that go to church, we can try and be as good and as righteous as we can be, when in reality, because of Christ, because of what he did on the cross, we are made right. Now, out of a made right heart, out of a new heart, we're given new power then to live. And it's not a rightness that we try hard to achieve, it's a rightness that we receive and then operate out of. It's altogether different. It's a new center. And it's something to rejoice in. And as I look at the statement there at the beginning, you know, rejoice, it's no trouble for me to say, to write the same thing to you again. If you read back into Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll actually see that the whole tone of what he's been saying to this church, the whole tone of what he's saying to us is one of joy, real joy. When he prays for them, he prays with joy. When he sees challenges that exist in the family of God and people that are kind of vying for position and even trying to make life difficult for him, he says, look, I don't care. I rejoice that people are preaching Christ, even if their motives are wrong. Such is his center. He serves because he wants to see people grow in their faith and to know the joy. I will continue with all of you for your progress and for your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. It's a whole tone of this letter really is a time of rejoicing because there's this new center that he's holding out to people, he's holding out to us. So I wonder whether you'd ask yourself, well, what truly is my center? Is my center truly Jesus? Or are there other things that hold and have pursued me and I now pursue them that take up such a central part of my life that Jesus is just an also-ran? He's not really my center. I rejoice in this and this and this, and I kind of got to go to church to be seen to do the right thing. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing that he loves you. It's about knowing that you're given a place in God's forever family if you accept his grace and his forgiveness. And if you confess, like Trevor says, look, I was a mess, and Jesus made me a new man. So there are dangerously inadequate centers that we can have in our lives. And Paul unmistakably says they're way off center. They are inadequate. In fact, it's an evil thing. He says the things that he'd personally pursued in his own journey were also inadequate. And they were way off center, in fact, diametrically opposed to Jesus. I wonder whether he's saying to you today, what do you rejoice in? What are you so glad about? What do you sort of find just absolutely glorious, fantastic? Well, I think if you read on here and you just see Paul testify, you know, the greatest thing here that is that I get to know Jesus, and that I'm getting to know him more and more as my Lord. That I get to gain a place in Christ, that I'm found in him. These are all here written in God's word. I rejoice because God's divine persuasion, the thing where faith starts to grip my heart, has now moved me into Christ. I rejoice because there's a righteousness that comes from God that's now mine. I rejoice because I can continue to be knowing Christ more and more. I rejoice because the power of his resurrection life, verse 10. I rejoice because I can face the challenges of life purposefully, and I can deal with suffering because I know my Savior. I know his heart to care for me and direct me through that. I can rejoice because I can become like him in his death. How did Jesus approach death? Jesus approached death with confidence, knowing, he says, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up again. You can approach death with confidence because you know it's not the end. You know you've experienced 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 90, I don't know how many years of the beginning. And that's all it is. It's the beginning. I've seen this reality. I've seen this reality here in this place. As brothers and sisters have faced death with confidence. I've seen this reality in my own family with Lynn's mum and dad. I've seen it with my own mum. And with my dad sitting at her side as she breathed her last, as my dad just said these words. That was beautiful. That amazed me. That he would know that even though he'd lost his mate, his wife of 60 years, he knows that there's more that she's got than she's ever experienced before. Amen. You can face life and death with confidence in Christ. And you can know that there is a resurrection from the dead because Jesus has gone before. And now you might say, Michael, you've come back from your holidays, you're all stirred up, that's really good. I'm glad you're enthusiastic about this. Well, I love the fact that God calls us on this journey. This journey to have this new centre and to rejoice in the privilege of that. And I love the fact that the apostle here, who's the one that God's used to write this down for us, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. You know what? I haven't obtained it all yet either. And neither have you. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. If you sit here this morning and say, look, the centres of my life, they're kind of all mixed up. And I realise that I've got this drawing at me and that, and I'm trying for that, and I'm pursuing this other thing, and Jesus is kind of in there somehow, I don't really know, and I don't think he's really got his rightful place. So I'm kind of a mess, aren't I? Well, you're a work in progress, as am I. God is wanting to bring a clarity in your life that brings and puts things in order. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sport, nothing wrong with having interests and hobbies, nothing wrong even with boats. Jesus did some good work in boats. I can justify that. They were borrowed boats. He didn't have to own them. But Jesus would bring it all into order in a way that will amaze you. But you can rejoice when he is in that central place. And you can say, Lord, I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained all this. I'm only kind of just looking at it afresh again. And I know that I'm not perfect. But I press on. That's what it says. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. My prayer is that we, as a really interesting mix of people, all different stages of the journey, all sorts of different gifts and interests and things that can be centres in our life, that we can journey together and encourage one another to rejoice, to be so glad that we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'd read on just a few more verses, which I asked Brian to stop at verse 1 of chapter 4. If we read on just a few more verses, we'd have seen in verse 4 those words repeated again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. I pray that you will truly be able to rejoice in the absolute perfection of the centre in your life of Jesus. And that you will find in the coming days and weeks that you'll find a deep and abiding joy that you find yourself being caught up in your daily life because you know Jesus as your centre. Amen.